Good morning. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'll be teaching this morning. Let's go straight into prayer. I need it and you need it. Thank you, Father, for the blessings we have. Thank you for the freedom to study and teach. We pray for our church. We pray for our pastor and his wife, Judith and Herman, that you'll bless them in a special way. Pray for me now that you'll give me words to speak and that people will walk by faith and use the Holy Spirit as the teacher. Pray now in Christ's name, amen. And I'm going to do a detour here. I saw something in the news and I thought I'd address it from a spiritual perspective. A pastor does study and teach, and I remember that's how I found this church, actually. I was listening to RB Theme, and I'm in Rockwall, and I've been looking for churches, and all of a sudden I'm listening on the tape, and it says, there's this guy in Dallas, a Herman, who does what a pastor's supposed to do, study and teach. Okay, so now I'm studying and teaching. But sometimes there's things that in the news that you want to address. I know Herman has done that. Robbie Dean has done that. You see something and you want to make a comment from a spiritual perspective. And I saw something in the news that was kind of interesting, sad, but has to do with suicide and related deaths have been an increasing problem. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago about something called excess deaths. That in the past few years, they've seen a number of deaths increase, and they didn't know why. And I've heard this from different places. There was a guy I know that was a friend of somebody at Rest Haven, a funeral home, and the guy at the funeral home was commenting that I guess you could say business was good for him. But the problem was he's got all these extra people dying, and he doesn't have from all different kinds of causes. And I know that Chris and Lori have talked about teens committing suicide, and even Christian teens that have thought about suicide, and it's painful. Sorry, thank you. Painful to hear that. So. I saw something. I'll get to what I actually saw that deals with church attendance and suicide and how they're related. Different people have done statistical studies to look at suicide and who are those people that are involved in suicide. Now, I should mention that handout. There are actually two handouts. The clip together. So that the bottom part is actually this briefing. So there's two. It's one of those things where you get started and you just keep going. And well, okay, I'll just rather than just say it, I'll hand it out because there's some quotes here that we're finding kind of interesting. I ended up at the CDC website has documented a statistical trend. And so there's something from 2018. This is not something that just started before or after COVID, but it has been ongoing. It starts out, suicide is a leading cause of death in the U.S. And I had to stop with that. A leading cause? I mean, it's right up there with cancer and heart disease and other things. Suicide... rates increased in nearly every state from 1999 through 2016, probably the last day or year they had full statistics, because this is from 2018, their article. Mental health conditions are often seen as the cause of suicide, but suicide is rarely caused by any single factor. In fact, many people who die by suicide are not known to have a diagnosed mental health condition at the time of their death. And you can put a little... hold your finger there. I've known a couple of people that committed suicide. Matter of fact, I knew someone that had been in the Air Force that did a murder-suicide right in Rowlett. didn't seem like he was, I mean, he kind of an egotistic kind of guy, but he didn't seem like he was going to commit suicide. I mean, we even had him over for Thanksgiving, his family. And then apparently his whole life revolved around his son and his baseball in high school. So he was always there with the bats and the gloves and everything, and it was like that was the focus of his life. So when his son graduated from high school, was going to college, maybe on a baseball scholarship, he was going to lose that control. So he took out a gun, shot his son, shot his wife, and then killed himself. And you say, why? Why? Anyhow, that's part of what we're talking about here. So other problems often contribute to suicide, such as those related to relationships, substance abuse, physical health, job, money, legal, or housing stress. Making sure government, public health, healthcare, employers, education, the media, and community organizations are working together is important for preventing suicide. Public health departments can bring together these partners to focus on comprehensive state and community efforts with the greatest likelihood of preventing suicide. And there's the website. But this is just from the human viewpoint. There's nobody is bringing in the spiritual perspective. And there's a guy, another reporter, Murray Hunter. He said, since the beginning of 2022, there has been a significant rise in excess deaths. That's one of the things that they categorize this, or that's the name they give to some of this. There's just these excess deaths. So you've got these. The trend line should be this way, but we've got more. All of a sudden, we've got all these extra deaths. Why? Why? COVID-19 has made up only a small percentage of these excess deaths. Excess deaths is a measurement of the number of deaths from all causes above what we would expect, based upon a 5-year rolling average. The mainstream media is not carrying this story, even though this is a major concern to public health. And you notice that it's substack.com. And I guess I ran across that website listening to, I don't know if it's Tucker Carlson or somewhere on Fox News. So I put here a note from their website. Substack lets independent writers and podcasters publish directly to their audience and get paid through subscriptions. So if they're not hired by the mainstream media, they have an outlet. They can go to Substack and publish their information. Another article from Science News of November 2020 brings in the expression "deaths of despair" was born after Princeton University economist Ann Case and Angus Deaton, Case's colleague, husband, and a Nobel laureate in economics, dug into U.S. death statistics and found that during the 1900s, people's lifespans had generally lengthened from roughly 50 years to nearly 80. But then, near the end of the century, one segment of the population took a U-turn. Since the 1990s, mortality has risen sharply among middle-aged, non-Hispanic, white people, especially those without a college degree, Case and Denton reported in December 2015 in the Proceedings of National Academy of Sciences. The reason, to a large extent, white working-class people ages 45 to 54 were drinking themselves to death with alcohol, accidentally overdosing on opioids and other drugs, and killing themselves, often by shooting or hanging. Vanishing jobs, disintegrating families, and other social stressors had unleashed a rising tide of fatal despair, Case and Deaton concluded. This disturbing trend mirrored what had previously occurred among inner-city black people in the 1970s and 1980s, Case and Deaton now say. As low-skilled jobs vanished and families broke apart, black victims of crack cocaine and the AIDS epidemic represented an early wave of deaths of despair. Even today, mortality rates for black people still exceed those of white people in the United States for a variety of reasons, with black overdose deaths on the rise over the past few years. The most meaningful dividing line for being at risk of deaths of despair is whether or not you have a 4-year college degree, Deaton said. For those who like pictorials, here's a little graph that shows the number of deaths per 100,000, and you see that over time the white with no college degree just goes up, and then of course black with no college degree similarly, whereas those with a college degree are lower. I'm not going to speculate. College degree doesn't necessarily help, it does something. I don't know. Maybe it's the individual people and not the education. This study approaches the solutions from a human, non-spiritual perspective. But there is a study that found a spiritual, or in its terms, religious perspective from MSN.com. And I tend to use, when a liberal website coincides with what a conservative website, I use the liberal one, then a liberal person can't complain, well, that's just a conservative website. But if I use their website and it says what I'm thinking, well, how can they argue? From MSN.com, so-called deaths of despair, such as from suicide or alcohol abuse, have been skyrocketing for middle-aged white Americans. It's blamed on various phenomena, including opioid abuse, but a new research paper finds a different culprit, declining religious practice. The working paper from Tyler Giles of Wellesley College, Daniel Hungerman of the University of Notre Dame, and Tamar Ustrom of the Ohio State University looked at the relationship between religiosity and mortality from deaths of despair. The paper was circulated by the National Bureau of Economic Research. As I go through, I kind of wanted to let you know, just rather than throw out the term, who are those people? The National Bureau, this is from their website, the National Bureau of Economic Research, NBER, was founded in 1920 largely in response to heated progressive-era controversies over income distribution. The two leading figures in its launch, Malcolm Rorty, an executive at the AT&T company, and Nahum Stone, a socialist labor organizer with a PhD in economics from Columbia University, had widely different views on many economic policies. They agreed, however, that there was little data on which to base discussions of these issues. With the support of a group of business and labor leaders, as well as university-based economists who were committed to uncovering and disseminating important facts about the economy of the United States, they created the NBER to address this information gap. To this day, NBER research is bound by a restriction that the founders imposed. Studies may present data, research findings, but may not make policy recommendations or make normative statements about policy. And I give you the location of where you can find their study. But from the conclusion of that study, this paper explores the importance of culture in explaining recent trends in U.S. mortality and the relationship between cultural institutions and well-being more generally. As noted by one researcher, the discussion of causes of these mortality trends should consider whether any social phenomena coincide or predate the changes in mortality. We show that the initial rise in deaths of despair in the U.S. was preceded by a large decline in organized religious participation, and that both trends were driven by white middle-aged Americans. We know of no other cultural phenomena involving such a large, widespread changes in participation prior to the initial rise in U.S. mortality, nor do we know of any other phenomena that matches the seemingly idiosyncratic patterns observed for mortality, seen for both men and women, but not in other countries, and in both rural and urban settings, but driven primarily by middle-aged, less educated white individuals. The decline in religiosity matches mortality trends in all these characteristics. We also show that religiosity and the rate of deaths of despair are negatively correlated across states. States with high levels of religiosity have suffered less from mortality due to alcohol, suicides, or drug poisonings. This negative relationship also holds when we consider changes in religiosity and mortality. States that experience larger decreases in religiosity have had the largest gains in the rates of death of despair. Using shocks based on the repeal of blue laws, comment there, I think that had to do with you can't sell alcohol on Sundays and stores are closed. Interesting. Using shocks based on the repeal of blue laws, we then demonstrate that negative shocks to religious practice had relatively large impacts on deaths from poisonings, suicides, liver cirrhosis for middle-aged Americans in the late 20th century. The impact that we witness seems to be driven by the decline in formal religious participation rather than in belief or personal activities like prayer. These results underscore the importance of cultural institutions such as religious establishments in promoting well-being. Whether other types of voluntary or community activities could have similar large-scale effects on health outcomes is unknown and represents an excellent topic for future research. From the Bible perspective, walking by faith with the relationship with God the Father through faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit who takes us to Jesus Christ, who takes us to God the Father, is important for maintaining mental health. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves. It says so in the Bible. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. And if you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. So, I guess giving the gospel, encouraging people to attend church, walk by faith. And I know Herman would say, well, I'd like to talk to, if there's somebody that's considering suicide and he wants to talk to him. Well, each one of us has the opportunity at some time, if we see somebody that's having troubles, give them the gospel if they need the gospel, the gospel for the Christian, a walk by faith. And for me, I find that going to the Father throughout the day the song says it, take it to the Lord in prayer. And that seemed for me that has been a very big, if I have a problem, okay, God, I'm in trouble here, I need some help, point me in the right direction, kick me in the butt or whatever I need, get me going. So anyhow, I just happened to see that article, and having known somebody that was, like I said, a murder-suicide in Rowlett, it was personal for me a little bit. Especially, I mean, we knew that guy, and he'd been in our house. And looking back, I know my wife sometimes thinks, well, that was scary. We had a murderer in our house, but we didn't know it. Anyhow, the point is the outreach from the Bible. Each and every one of us can help other people that are in that situation. Okay. Any questions before I move on to the real study today? Okay. I keep wanting to move forward, but I looked at what I had done and I said I wasn't completely satisfied with what I had done on chapter 40 of Isaiah. I didn't give you an outline, and most of the commentators are non-dispensational, won't understand that there's a millennium or that they understand the millennium differently. So I tried to make an outline. I'm not saying it's perfect, and every outline depends upon the person who makes it, that perspective. So you get 10 commentators, and you'll get at least 10, maybe 11 different outlines, depending upon how they look at the text. So I'm going to go back over the text, but here's kind of an outline. So the first portion is verses 1 through 11, and you've got the kingdom announcement. You've got at the very beginning, comfort, comfort. The herald, John the Baptist, and then something I struggled with, kingdom message. I'm not sure that's the right words there, but it was a message from an unknown voice. The good news, I mentioned that last week, that here we've got the word good news in the Old Testament, and that was a surprise to me, but shows up in the New Testament. And then you've got the kingdom shepherd, Jesus Christ. So you've got some interesting things there, and the word kingdom is not in that text. I've interpreted that based upon the descriptions of things, events that are described there. And then there's some personal some challenges to the kingdom. From 12 through 14, a personal challenge. Who? National challenge, that the nations are as nothing. And you've got the who in verse 18. Who was like God? Well, nobody. And then the religious challenge, when you have from the idols. And then verses 22 through 31, you've got God is mighty. And again, you have who's like God? No one. And then the character of God, and God is God's provision. And so who are the speakers? Is not just God, but there's additional links, and I've tried to highlight specific words that might link us to what Satan has said in Isaiah 14. Isaiah 41, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So, obviously, this is spoken by, it says, your God, talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our God. So, logic suggests that verse 2 is a reference to the end of the tribulation and Jacob's troubles, beginning of the millennium. Its announcement, it is an announcement, call out to her. Then the next three verses are referenced in the New Testament in all four gospel accounts as pointing to John the Baptist. Here we have kind of a hard anchor. Everybody says, well, that's John the Baptist there. So a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, the voice that is identified as John the Baptist is in the future with respect to Isaiah. It is said that at the first advent of Jesus Christ, but looking forward from there to the kingdom. John the Baptist is the herald of the king and of the kingdom. In a way, the first advent is the front door of the kingdom. Only those who have placed their faith in Jesus the Messiah, the King, enter the kingdom. And Dwayne Lindsay has a little perspective. I think many commentators have the same description, that Isaiah only sees certain things. Of course, the church is not is hidden. It's not. It's a mystery in the Old Testament. So these are things that he. Those mountains are things that Isaiah looks at. And there was an expectation of the coming of the kingdom. The actual kingdom has to wait for the second advent of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. John the Baptist is the kingdom herald. Last time I didn't identify the voice in verse 6. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the grass... People are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So I can't really say who that voice is, but I know I'd like who follows Jesus, who follows John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. I wanted to say that refers to Jesus Christ, but there's nothing there that specifically identifies that. So I guess we have to say it's an unknown voice, at least in Isaiah. But if we were to say Jesus Christ, and we have John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, do we have then a chronological order here in these first few verses? Just a note, grass in the Hebrew word is a Hebrew word that has a broad meaning, from grass to various kinds of plant matter. Isaiah 49, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to your cities of Judah, here is your God. At the resurrection, Jesus had completed the requirements for the good news. At the point on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus ascends, his work for the first advent is complete. He's a man, but he's also their God. Here is their God. But at the second advent, he will return like the first. So he goes up and he comes down. Oh, yeah, okay. Acts 1:9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. When he arrives at the second advent, people will say, Here is our God. They may also say, Here is our King. This is the good news of the kingdom. The King has arrived. Imagine, if you will, the Jews, some Jews on the mountaintops around Jerusalem, as Jesus comes back on the second advent. Gives me goosebumps. I mean, you just, wow, here is our King. And they're shouting for joy. Now, it doesn't say exactly that there, but it does in Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:14. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice, exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. Although Isaiah does not mention kingdom, Zephaniah does in similarly worded announcement. When he does come at the second advent, that is Jesus, he will finally meet the expectations of the Jews. He will come with might. Behold, in Isaiah 40:10, Behold, the Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will also take care of the Jews as a flock of sheep. Already in the New Testament, Jesus is identified as the Good Shepherd. Isaiah 40:11, Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is not only the King, but also the Kingdom Shepherd. Then in Isaiah 40:12, the tenor changes. As one commentator says, verses 12 through 31 are characterized by an interweaving of questions and statements concerning the creativity or creative sovereignty of God. These contrast with the commissioning commands and statements of verses 1 through 11. Now, again, this commentator, as most commentators, don't seem to really understand the angelic conflict, dispensations, so they don't bring that in. Sometimes I find that even Thomas Constable, I wish he would highlight some of the dispensational things in his commentator comments. He was a professor. Dallas, hello? Oh, there we go. Lost my voice there, I guess. So I have to add stuff here from these commentators because they don't see those topics. Within verses 12 through 14 is the reference of who. Essentially, it is asking, is there anyone who can compare to God? And if you're familiar with the angelic conflict in earlier chapters of Isaiah, then you know that Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High. And like I said, the word like in Isaiah 40 is from the same root word as it is in Isaiah 14, which I'll get to in a second. Verse 12, Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding, and who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? And of course, God is omniscient. He doesn't need anybody. Taking these as rhetorical questions, then the answer would echo the answer from the book of Job. No one. But we know that someone wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14:14. Lucifer said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And make like is a verb, to be like. Again, it's in Isaiah chapter 40. But not only is there no person that compare with God, man's accomplishments in building cities and nations are only transitory accomplishments compared to God's accomplishments. So we have, like I said up here, we have the personal attack on God, who, an oblique reference to Satan. And then here we have nations, 40:15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded as by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom, then, will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare with him? Again, as I said last week, the word liken here is from the same root as Satan's declaration that he would be like the Most High. Not even Satan can compare to God Almighty. All the nations are as nothing. From Babel to the New World Order, man himself attempts to be like the Most High. Going back to Genesis 11. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, that's what God told them to do. And populate the whole world. Oh, no, we want to have little cities here, right here. We know from Scripture that Satan is the ruler of this world for a while. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And now in John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So we know from Genesis that nations are as nothing if they're apart from God. Now nationalities are authorized by God or in a divine institution, but when man tries to build stuff apart from God, nothing good can come of it. You might have seen on the TV the World Economic Forum in Davos this past week. There was an interesting comment. I know the liberals are all upset because the conservatives are, see, you're talking about the New World Order here. And so Pakistan's foreign minister, Zardari, said, here at WEF, that's the World Economic Forum, there's a lot of discussion about what the New World Order will be, or how, even in the context of a new Helsinki, how do we work towards that new normative international order that allows us to address our differences and disputes as a civil world, Zardari said. God already told us in His Word how man's efforts apart from God will eventually fail, and we'll see that fail miserably in the tribulation. Now, a comment on man's efforts to worship something other than God, and we've seen that repeatedly in the book of Judges. Of course, this is part of the cosmos diabolicus. I don't know if Theme was the one that came up with that term, but it seems to fit, so I use it too. Isaiah 40:19. As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. So you got to be careful how you make this so it doesn't kind of totter. So you're making something that that might totter, and it's a nothing. It's a piece of wood or a piece of metal. Note that the craftsman must carefully craft the idol so it does not totter. This is not something that is only part of past history. There are religions today, even some in Christianity, that worship, kiss, revere statues and idols. Isaiah 40:21. Do you not know? Reminds me of, is that 1 Corinthians, Paul? Do you not know? It's like he's echoing Isaiah here, saying the same, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he. It is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. God's in charge of history. All the great rulers die. Of course, there is one who is considered to be the current ruler of the earth. Now, we talked about that. Isaiah 40:24. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Again, the word to be like is from the same word that's used in Isaiah 14:14. Like Satan says, I will be like the Most High. Verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. God provides. Now here's from Thomas Constable, kind of a little table here, just from his perspective. You're talking about the superiority of God, and in the context of Isaiah 40:66 as being as a kind of appeal trial for Satan, God is saying rightly of how he is superior. He's omnipotent, omniscient, veracity, combination of traits. So you've got the questions in one column, and you've got each one has the conclusion followed after it. Isaiah 40:27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Once again. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. So God is omniscient, eternal, creator of heaven and earth. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. God provides for the believer. You benefit most by from God's love by walking by faith. Herman tells us that. Interesting word for wait. It means wait. Yet in a spiritual sense, I'm not sure that always communicates well. This is a word for faith. Faith rest. Those who walk by faith. Perhaps you could better translate this word, like I like to do with some Hebrew words, with two English words. Patient faith. Let's finish with a detour into Habakkuk. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. I was going to have people open their Bibles, and I said, well, I'll just put it right here. Won't have to. You got it here for those people to download it. They got the scripture right here in front of them. Starting right at the beginning of Habakkuk. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. That could be taken from the newspapers today. You look at there is no justice. There's no peace. There's no violence. There's all these things. And so... The Bible is applicable today. Human nature, the sin nature, is the same today as it was in times past, wicked and insane. But don't give up hope. Look at the end of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Habakkuk 3:16. I heard and my inward parts trembled, at the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait patiently, wait quietly for the day of distress. For the people to arise who will invade us. I must wait quietly. Another word for faith. rest. Indeed, the Hebrew word means to rest. Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should not fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, sounds like current events, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on high places. So, we walk by faith. We don't always understand, but we, Paul says, we pray without ceasing. And I liked Theme's description of that word was to pray like you have a hacking cough. So, but I find that relationship with God the Father, as Herman says, you walk by faith dependence on the Holy Spirit who takes you to Jesus Christ, who takes you to the Father. So you have that constant relationship, discussion, communication with God the Father. You've got problems, you have you need guidance, and go to God the Father constantly throughout the day, like a hacking cough. I didn't expect it to be early, I expected it to be long, but I talked too fast. So, any questions? Thank you. Pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for so many blessings. We know that there are bad times in the future, but we depend on our relationship with you, that you support us, grace us out every day. We're grateful, Father, and we pray that these words go out and will be helpful to those who listen. We're grateful again for our nation. Ask for help for our leaders, that they might make wise decisions, and that those that are unbelievers hear the good news of the gospel. Pray for Judith and Herman, for your blessings on them. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen.